You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. It's Christmas time. Are y'all excited about that? Some of you, yes, no. I know some of you, it's a great season. Some it's not. I understand on either side of that. But man, Silent Night, Holy Night. This is that time of the season when I know the words to every song. Y'all feel good about that? Like, yeah, because the running joke in my family is Dad knows no words to no songs. He just knows like a couple of words to all the songs. And so a song will come on the radio and I'll be like, yeah, da-da-da. And it's like, you know, the rest of the song. And but this is the time of the year where like as soon as the Thanksgiving turkey is put up, like I can sing the one song I know every single word to and can even ad lib and add extra words. And that is Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I know it's not a spiritual song, but it's my song. It is close to my heart, and I've asked it at my memorial service, celebration of my life, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer will be sung as you walk out. So that song, Silent Night, Holy Night, it's a song that you know if you've been around church at Christmas time, that it's a song that we sing, and it's kind of this interesting song because a baby crying is not very silent. If you've had young ones around, and it's all, even this past week, I was talking to one of our families that their baby's a month old, and I was like, so is it quiet at your house anymore? And they're like, no, it's at 1 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock. It's crying on the clock every time. And so that is that deal. And so when you have a crying baby, it doesn't feel like a silent night, holy night. And so I get it. I understand. But we've entered that phase of life where we're empty nesting, and I've told you a little bit about that before. And so there are times at our house where it is quiet and like really solitude. And so we're actually finding now that with the Thanksgiving holiday and Christmas coming up, like when Thanksgiving was coming, we were looking forward to the comforts of sound of family and what that was like. And so I won't tell you who, but my wife got a note that, hey, the kids were leaving where they were at and they were coming, and she might have GPS'd their way in and watched them, and so that we could be there ready for them. And so we live in a world where just noise is happening, and so whenever we feel some silence, it's kind of weird for us, and we live in this constant world of noise. I've been studying and thinking about noise. As a staff, we actually just read a book entitled Celebration of Discipline, and one of the things about it is it's talking about all the different spiritual disciplines that you can incorporate into your life to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ. And the one that every single person on the staff team said that they struggle with the most or don't even like was the practice of silence and solitude. And I think that's natural for all of us. It is hard for us to just stop and to be silent and to hear and to listen from God, to be intentional about setting aside everything, to turn off the TV, to turn off the noise, to turn off whatever, and just be with ourselves. And so I've been thinking about it and studying it and thinking about this idea of silence and solitude and the relationship between distractions of life and the noise of life and the relationship to it versus silence and solitude. And I've come to the conclusion through my study and just through talking to different people is that I've come to the conclusion that we've choose noise over silence because of the status of our souls. That we don't want the silence and solitude because in the moments of silence and solitude, we're actually able to get to the depths of our souls and we don't like what our souls are telling us. That our souls are telling us that we're not healthy, we're not happy, we're not whatever, and so we struggle in the midst of that silence and solitude, and so therefore we just continue to have the noise. We medicate with noise and distraction instead of being silent with that. There's never been a more chaotic time in history than now, except maybe during the Civil War. When you think about how divided we are as a nation and all the different things that are going on, that time was just as divided. There's a book that I recently read as well entitled Digital Minimalism, written by Cal Newport. And he tells a story of that Abraham Lincoln every single day would ride his horse several miles away from the White House, the hustle and bustle of the White House, and he would go to an old cottage, which after his presidency became a retirement home for old soldiers. But he would go there. It was about a 3 to 5 mile ride from the White House, depending on how he took the route that day for security reasons. And he would go there time after time, day after day. And most of the time when he would arrive at the house, the family wasn't there. And it gave him times of silence and solitude. And so as authors and scientists have gone back and they've looked at his writings in the diary and diaries, things that he wrote in the diary, one of the things they came to the conclusion was, and even Abraham Lincoln himself said, that those times of silence and solitude were where he was able to be with the depths of his thoughts, the things of his soul that were burdening him, which we can obviously understand those things, and that it allowed him to work out the complex problems of his life and his work and of a nation. And he said that he wouldn't be able to do that without those times of solitude and silence. And it actually quieted his soul to lead the nation during one of the most chaotic times in history. Blaise Castell says it this way: all of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly alone in a room. And we're finding that out more and more as scientists begin to study our brain, that we live in an age of chaos and noise, and it's the opposite of peace, and that even that we've tricked ourselves, that we live in a day and an age with social media where even when we do have some moments of silence and solitude that we would now call boredom, our tendency is to pull up that phone and begin to do some things on the phone. And so we get these likes and we get these things on our social media that begin to actually have tricked our brain. And what we're learning is that what naturally happens for us when we are not doing anything, our brain immediately goes to thinking about our social context and our social relationships. So you begin to think about your spouse, you begin to think about your friends, you begin to think about how you live in community, and that's actually healthy for our brain and healthy for our soul. But because we've become so distracted by the different things, that moment where we should have silence and solitude and allow our brain to reorganize our mind and our thoughts and our soul, we've filled it with false likes. And so we live in a day and an age where we are more connected social through social media, but we're lonelier than we've ever been before. And so what do we do is then we continue to hit after the social media. We continue to look, hit after likes and want those things so that we can feel, because it temporarily falsely aligns our soul and that we feel needed and wanted in that moment. And so what does it look like for us to just have those moments of silence and peace? Even think about the song, O come, Emmanuel. It's a song of anticipation that here God with us, he is coming. And again, I told you the story about my wife having the GPS coordinates and waiting. And why do we do that? Because number one, we're anticipating, we're expecting our kids to come home because we long for their presence to be with us. And so even that moment whenever Becky's, if she's on there at the right time and she knows like, hey, they're 5 minutes away, guess what she does or we do is that we put everything down and we wait and we go onto the front porch so that we can receive them. God set his GPS coordinates for home, and that was with us. And so here in this song, O come, Emmanuel, it's us setting our hearts and our attention for him to come, a song of anticipation for us that the Son of God would leave heaven and set his GPS coordinates so that he could live amongst us and walk amongst us, that he wanted to experience all of humanity for us. That song was written in the 8th century. It's a really old song. It was a Gregorian chant originally. And it's one of the few songs that we actually have the history of. We can see very different reiterations of the song throughout history. And then the final one that we tend to sing was written in the 1850s. It's a song that just continually reminds us that we are a people in exile and captivity, and we need the Son of God to come and rescue us and redeem us. It's a longing of our hearts. God with us. We even forget that that's actually a miracle, that God would leave what he created of all the universe and he's out there, and then he would take himself and put himself in flesh and walk with us at the pace of 3 miles an hour. And he would eat fish and he would sit down and he would talk, and that he would experience all the experiences that you and I experience. And so we have a tendency to forget the fact that our life is painful, that there is suffering, that there is hurts, that there is death, that there is dying, there's disease and all these things, there's loss, and that Jesus, God, came in flesh and experienced that all, and he didn't have to. He chose to have the full human experience to be God with us so that whenever we cry out to him, he can be a high priest that says, I've experienced that. I know that. And he can have empathy and compassion with us because he had the 100% full human experience as God in the flesh. But then as our Messiah, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he can also then offer us hope. He can offer us peace. He can offer us joy. And he can offer us salvation. So we begin our time this morning in Isaiah chapter 7. King Ahaz is the king of the nation of Israel at the time, or actually the nation of Judah. This is a time in history where Israel has split. There's a northern kingdom and there's a southern kingdom. And Ahaz is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he is not a very good king. It's several generations removed from King David. And King David is known as a man after God's own heart. And so here we are a few generations later, and Ahaz is not known as a man after God's own heart. As a matter of fact, he is known as an adulterer. He's known as an idolater. He's sacrificed his son to the god of Baal. And he has been stealing from the temple treasury so that he can pay off those that he thinks are going to try to come in and take over his nation. So it's not a time of peace spiritually. It's not a time of peace politically. It's a place of chaos. And so the person who's supposed to be the leader of Israel, supposed to be the leader of the people, has sacrificed his own son to a false god and is stealing from the temple of the living God so that he can find peace in his house. And so in the midst of that context, the prophet Isaiah speaks to Ahaz, and he speaks to the nation of Israel, and he says this: "Listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." Here Ahaz is surrounded by his enemies, and the prophet Isaiah turns away from Ahaz and says, kind of like, hey, you've written your stone, your epitaph is there, and he turns to the people, to the nation of Israel, and he says, look, there is hope amongst the chaos. This king is not the king of you. He's not the king of Yahweh. He's not the God or the king of Yahweh. You need to begin to look forward to the future of hope. And they don't even know that Babylon's coming. They're about to be captured and taken into captivity. And here in the midst of this, Isaiah has a prophetic word from God. And he says, look, you need to know that God is with you in the midst of this chaos. Even though this guy is not God's king, there is a king coming. And he will be born of a virgin. And it will be God amongst us. Isaiah shows who God is and what he will do. And God's power and ability to do miracles, even in the midst of life's chaos. So speaking of miracles, I'm reminded of the story of that Daniel tells us, who was a key leader in Israeli history. They're in captivity now, and so Daniel's a leader. We know a little bit of his story. If you've been around VBS and seen the flannel graphs and stuff, you know what he did. He was in a lion's den and all that. And so at this point, Nebuchadnezzar is the leader of the nation of Babylon, and he was not a very good guy. He was not a very nice guy. And a matter of fact, at this point in history, he wanted people to worship him as the king of kings. And so he set up a statue for himself. It was a golden statue. We're told that it was this massive thing. And it was a golden statue. And if you've seen the VeggieTales version, it's a big chocolate bunny. All right, so you know that. All right, and they would bow down to that. And so the requirement was, the decree was, if you walk past this image, this golden image of me, or if you even come, you can see it, you need to bow down, and so that people will recognize that I'm the king of kings of all of this people. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were contemporaries of Daniel, they were followers of Yahweh, would pass in front of that statue, and they would not bow down. So they were in powers of position and authority, and so other people of power and position and authority began to tell on them and tattletale, and so here's where we join into that story. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. All right, here's our exercise. Ready? Distort your face with rage. No, I'm kidding. Some of you did it. That's great. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing fire. Now, why the strongest men? Because he wanted to make sure that when they were in, there was no getting out. They couldn't escape the fire. There was no way humanly possible for them to escape. And so he set the fire up. He tied them up. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames actually killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. Which that's amazing too, because it should have, if it consumed the soldiers, it should have consumed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but it doesn't. As a matter of fact, it tells us that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. And so in other words, they were kind of pushed in. Even though those soldiers were killed, they were pushed into the fire. But suddenly, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fire, suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumps up in amazement and exclaims to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" Which is kind of a crazy question, right? Because you're like, you just watched this. I mean, like, duh. Yeah, there's only 3. Yes, Your Majesty, we certainly did. But look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth looks like a Elohim, a God, a divine being. Not only were they not being burned up, but they were walking around and they were unbound. What was bound by human hands was unbound by the hands of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close to the fire as he could come to the furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, the officials, the governors, the advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Now remember, these are the very people that probably had tattletaled on them because they wanted their position of authority and power. They wanted what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. They tossed them, called them out so that they could get in their position. And now they're like, what in the world did we just see? Not a hair on their heads was singed and their clothing was not scorched. They don't even smell like smoke, which that's a miracle. If you've done a fire, you're going to smell like smoke. Right? My wife is like, get those clothes off. You smell like smoke. You stink. The fire hadn't touched them, hadn't singed a hair on their head, and they don't even have a smoke smell. Here's the interesting thing is that if there had not been witnesses, no one would even know that they had been through the fire. So there had to be witnesses. God provided witnesses for this moment so that when they came out of the fire, when they came out of the trial that was supposed to kill them, they came out as if they had never even been in the fire. Which you're like, whoa, listen, God does this in our life. Is there are moments in life where we go through trials of fire and we come out as if we've never even been touched by the smoke. However, people that have walked with it with us and have seen the evidence of God's hand in us are the ones that can proclaim, listen, I saw what Chris went through and I know that God is the one that rescued him. Because the other part of that story is there's stories like Jonah and the whale. Jonah gets swallowed up by the whale and he comes out, he gets spewed up on the beach, right? And then he goes into Nineveh and tells them, and people recognize that he's had an encounter with God. How do they recognize that he's had an encounter with God? Because he has been physically changed. Do you know how he was physically changed? Because he was in the belly of a whale for 3 days. Guess what's in the belly of the whale? Acids. He was bleached white. And if you've ever seen anybody from the middle to eat in the Middle East, they're not white like Chris. They have a tan. And so when he shows up, he should have a tan, but he's white. And they're like, what happened to you? And he's like, for 3 days, bro, I was in a whale because I was disobedient to God. He untanned me. And so because he untanned me, I want to tell you, I don't want to be here, but I'm here because he forced me, and I'm going to tell you, you need to repent. And that's his story. And for you and I, there's going to be moments where it's obvious that we've had an encounter with God because it's going to change us so much. You think of the story of Jacob, and he wrestled with God, and what happened? No one was there but Jacob and God, and they were wrestling. And finally, Jacob's asking these questions and struggling with God, and God is saying, listen, do you have any more questions? He's like, I got so much more. And he's like, I don't have any more time for this. And so he pulls out his hip socket, and for the rest of his life, Jacob walks with a limp. And so every time they saw Jacob, they're like, why do you walk with a limp now? And he's like, because I wrestled with God. And so that's part of our story, our faith journey, is there's going to be moments in our walk when we're going to walk through the fire and people are going to be around and see it because we're going to walk out and it will seem that we haven't changed. On the outside, it may not look like it, but internally, it's some deep transformation. Because you think about it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to have courage to not bow down. Can you imagine how strong their faith was the next time when somebody said, hey, you need to do what? And they're like, mm-mm. I've been obedient to my God, and I went through the fire. And he unbound my hands and walked with me, and it bring it on. There's nothing that no king on this earth can make me do that my God won't protect me from. And so that for you and I, we may walk with a lamp, we may walk untanned, But we also may have a moment where we've walked through a fire and other people have been with us and we don't even smell like smoke, but the transformation is even deeper than walking with a lamp. How can you have peace amidst the chaos of life? It's because Christ is walking with you in it. Nebuchadnezzar said, because of their testimony, because of what happened, because of God's rescue, Nebuchadnezzar was even changed. Remember, he'd given a decree to bow down to him, and we see a change of heart because of their story. He says, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angels to rescue his servant and trusted in him. They defied the king's commands and were willing to die rather than to serve or to worship any god except their own God. Think about Ahaz. He sacrificed his son to a false god and was stealing from the temple of God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in supposed captivity, but they still continued to worship their God. Their trust and their faith was in him, or Ahaz's trust and faith was in himself and his power, position of power. Where do we place our trust? Where do we place our faith? Therefore, Nebuchadnezzar says, I make this decree, if any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. The one who had issued decrees for people to worship him now worships him because of the faith and obedience of three guys. In a culture that seemingly is against the principles that you and I proclaim in Christ, you and I can have peace. In the fires of life, you and I can have peace. You and I find that peace in being obedient to our call in Christ. That it may be where we're thrown in by the culture, we're thrown into so-called fires, and that we're bound up in whatever, and to know that in the midst of life's fires that we can have peace in Christ. A little bit later on in Isaiah, again, the prophet Isaiah has stopped talking to Ahaz, and he started talking to the people of the nation of Israel, and he says to them, nation of Israel, a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus is with us in the trials. As a matter of fact, that it may seem like King Ahaz has created a government of unrest and of conflict, but I want you to know there will come a time where the child that's born of a virgin will be among us and the government will rest on his shoulders. His government will not be one of chaos and conflict. It will be one of a wonderful counselor, of a mighty God, of an everlasting Father, and a prince that brings and establishes peace. And so, O come, Emmanuel, as we wait with anticipation, the Messiah has come. And as we celebrate him during this season, we have to be reminded of his words. And his words in John 14, 27 say, I am leaving you with a gift. He's talking to his disciples. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace that I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled and afraid. He tells us in John 16, 33, I've told you all these things so that you may have peace in me. That word in is an important word because it's a word of location, that we need to know that when we are located in Christ, we have peace. When we choose to locate ourselves outside of him and outside of his will, then we have chaos and strife. But when we're located in him, we have peace. Even here on earth, we will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because he's the victor, and victor brings peace. Don't worry about anything. How many of y'all messed that up this week? All of you, right? You did it. Dang it. You thought you'd met perfection, and here we go, Pastor Chris messing it up. Don't worry about anything. Instead, what? Pray about everything. In other words, when you worry, you think it's your God, and you're not. So pray about everything. Tell him he's in control. Remind yourself that he's in control. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then, so if you do this, then you will experience God's peace. And God's peace is a peace that exceeds anything we can understand. Some of your translations say, passes any human understanding. The human mind can't grasp why my soul has peace when I look at the world around me that's in chaos. You walk with a lamp, you have an untan. You've been transformed to deep places because God walks with you in the fires of life. So much so that if you pray and quit worrying, he puts guards around the outside of the city of your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. So you can live life to the full because you're not worried about what the world throws at you, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's already won victory, is guarding your peace in your heart and in your mind. Life is full of trials, isn't it? Life is full of moments of fire. Life is full of moments where you feel like the world has swallowed you up. Life is full of moments where you're wrestling with God and you're asking him why. And all of those moments are, sometimes we don't like those moments, understandably why, but at the other end of it, we understand that God has moved and changed and transformed us. And that he's never left us even in those moments. He's with us. He's present with us even in those moments. And so in those moments, we're changed and transformed. But in Christ, even in those moments of what seem like chaos, we can have peace because God is with us. He set his GPS coordinates so that he could inhabit human flesh and walk at the speed of 3.5 miles an hour and walk amongst us and offer peace that passes human understanding. The question is, whom do we worship? Are we like Ahaz, and when life gets chaos, we literally sacrifice the most valuable things and people we have, and the things that we've placed trust in God, we shove those away so that we can temporarily find peace? Or do we continue to worship God even in a place where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, everyone else said it was a place of captivity and not a place of hope? They found hope in their obedience to continue to worship, even in a place that they had no desire to be. You and I, in Christ, can find peace. That's my prayer for us this week, for this season, is that you know Christ, and that when the chaos of life comes, that you can have that peace that passes human understanding. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, God set his GPS coordinates for that cave, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and put in a manger for our souls. Father, I pray this week that we would find moments, that we would steal moments of silence and solitude, so that our heart and soul coordinates could be reset, that our social circles could be reset, that instead of worrying about likes on social media, we would find real communication and relationships with people literally across the table from us. Father, may we realign our hearts and our souls with you. May we realign our hearts and our souls with our family. May we realign our hearts and our souls with our friends during this season. Father, may we find peace. Father, may we know Jesus and rest in that peace. For it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.